Well, welcome again. I'm Mark Capes, the pastor here. We're continue this morning. I'm still in Paul's letter to this little church in Philippi, with Philippians. Remember, this little letter is in essence a thank you note for the gift that they have sent to him while he is imprisoned under house arrest by the Romans. It's why it's one of the prison epistles. The Philippians have been supplying his needs. They've sent a gift with him by a man that we'll read about actually in our text today, a man named Epaphroditus. And as we're looking at this text, we're seeing in particular how the life of Jesus, which we behold and we see his beauty and the wonder of who he is, how it begins to reflect in our own lives. How we begin to live out what we see in Jesus. You remember last week we really hammered in on verses 12 and 13 of Philippians chapter 2. You know, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you. I have to be clear and remember that he says, work out your salvation, not work for your salvation. Even hitting that last week, it's one of those things I think we so often get confused about, but Paul never says we're saved by what we do. No, we're saved completely by what Christ has done. And so from that place of the finished work on the cross, the Holy Spirit then begins to work in us. So last week, as we looked at the holiness of God that we're supposed to display, it's the Spirit working in us, the Spirit working through us. And the longer and more we behold Jesus, we begin to look and smell and sound like him. And of course, you've got a long way to go. I know. We've all got a long way to go before we really smell and look and sound like him. I have a pastor friend of mine who goes to one of those churches and leads one of those churches that has a tradition of the pastor walking out before everyone else and standing at the back door and shaking hands as everyone leaves. And one Sunday, he had a parishioner who was trying to be an encouragement to him who said, thank you, pastor, for the message. And my friend ahead and said, well, you know, really, it's just the Lord. And the parishioner said to him, well, it wasn't that good. So, you know, we're all offering our imperfect offerings until we come to glory. And that's why Paul's writing this encouraging word to us. Philippians 1:6, he says, for I'm sure this, that he who began this good work in you will bring it to completion the day of Jesus Christ. So when Christ comes again in glory, when we rise from the dead with him, that's when the whole work is finished. That's when this imperfect life we lead will be in its final form and perfected. But right now, if you're a believer in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is working in you. He's working in you so that your life begins to be transformed. That's the beauty of the work of the gospel. It doesn't leave you where it found you. It continues to strengthen you. It continues to mold you and shape you into the person of Christ. And so what does holiness look like? What does it look like played out in our lives? And that's what Paul gets at in this part of chapter 2 that we'll be in this morning. But before we turn to his word, would you pray with me for the blessing the reading and preaching of his word. Lord, you are great and greatly to be praised. We thank you for your word. We know it will not return empty. It will prosper in the purpose for which you have sent. So we thank you now for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 to 30. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. We could probably stop there and we could just sit here this morning and just feel terrible about things. But he keeps going. He says that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be poured out, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. For I am glad and rejoice with you all, and likewise you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by the news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have had sorrow upon sorrow. I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is God's word. It's without error in any part. It's given for our good and for his glory. So there's three men before us in the text this morning who are living examples, who are models of what Paul has been talking about, what he's been writing about. Remember, he starts this whole chapter saying, let this be the posture of your hearts. Let this be this mind, this attitude be in you, which belongs to Christ. He says, don't go out looking just for your own interest, but look out for the interest of others. And he continues and says, remember Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, didn't regard equality with God something to be grasped, something to be held on to. Though he humbled himself. He became like we are. He turned our story into his story, and he added humanity to his deity. And then being found as a man, Paul goes on to say that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And in the humbling of Christ on the cross, God highly exalted him and gave him the name above every name. So this humility of Christ, this servanthood of Christ is reflected for us in these three admittedly imperfect people that we see in this text. And they provide, even as imperfect people, good examples for all of us who are imperfect, for all of us who are still going and have a long way to go. In these three, we find a father, we find a son, we find a servant. And that's going to be my three points this morning. The father, the son, and the servant are Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. So Paul, he is the father picture in here. He is a living sacrifice. He said in the text that Timothy was serving him as a son serves his father. And he's like, look, there's a lot of preachers out there. There's a lot of preachers in our world today, and that is a good thing. We need more people preaching the gospel of Christ in churches and in all kinds of places, in schools and colleges and in corporate buildings and everywhere, offering Christ to them. But as Paul writes, and as he writes to the Corinthians, he says, you have, in fact, many of you have countless tutors. You have countless tutors, but you don't have many fathers. And so I became your father through the gospel. One of the crying needs in the church today is for fathers and mothers of the faith. Fathers and mothers in the faith are able to pass along the faith to that next generation, to the rising generation, to those who will pick up the baton and carry it forward. It's a responsibility of every generation to pass on the faith to the next. And it never stops happening until the Lord returns. And so if you're a senior saint here this morning, and you're going to ask me, well, what qualifies as a senior saint? I am not going to answer that question. But maybe you have begun to receive some discounts in places you didn't used to get discounts. But whatever you might want to call a senior saint, it's the particular responsibility of the fathers and the mothers in the church to pass forward the faith. And you do that, first of all, by your example. And Paul sets that here. He says, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering, and that's the way he viewed death, that's the way he's looking at what's coming. He's trying to hold out hope, but he knows what it is going to end in. It's like, I'm going to be poured out as a drink offering. One of the things that does happen when you get older is you realize, I might still feel like I'm 12. I might still feel like it most of the time in my heart. But when I look in the mirror, I say, who is that old person? Who is that person that's there? I don't recognize them. And you begin to realize you're playing the back nine. And the clubhouse isn't that far away. And maybe you even begin to realize that death is not that far off. And that's where Paul's at. And he has this joy and this hope. And he has this perspective on death that he views it as a drink offering. Now, a drink offering in the Old Testament, he's drawing on Levitical examples. You don't have to go back and read it. I'll tell you what he's saying. It's not a big offering. It's a little offering. It was an offering that they added to the big offering. It was the wine that was poured out on top of whatever had been slaughtered. So what's the big offering? We know what the big offering is. The big offering is Christ. The offering of our lives at our death is not because Jesus' offering isn't big enough. It's because the way we leave life, the way we leave life can be an image to the way he laid down his life. And so Paul's saying, I'm a drink offering. He's saying, I'm not simply dying. I'm giving my life as an offering to God. However many days, how many hours, how many months, however many years you have left, we can treat them all as an offering to the Lord. We can echo Isaiah's words, here am I, send me. Of course, that means there's going to be suffering. There's going to be struggle. There's going to be pain in that sacrifice. And Paul was in difficulty. Paul was in pain. But as Jim Elliot, the missionary who was martyred in Ecuador, so beautifully put it, before he made that last endeavor that cost him his life, he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And went and laid down his life. Every single one of us who name the name of Jesus are following the one who did not hold on to his life, are following the one that didn't continue to grasp to his life, but laid it down. And so every single one of us who names the name of Jesus can say, I'm giving my life away. I'm laying my life down. And Jesus, who laid his life down, says when you do that, you will finally begin to understand what life is really about, what life is really for. And you finally begin to have joy, even in the sorrow, even in the pain, even in the uncertainty. Listen to the words of this great hymn. I'm not going to sing it, don't worry, but just I'll read you the words. O joy that seekest me through the pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not in vain. That morn shall tearless be. There is a tearless dawn on the horizon. There is a day in which the tears in our eyes will be wiped away by Christ himself. But we don't get that day apart from grief, apart from struggle, apart from sorrow and pain. But we don't have to look at death as something that's merely taking something from us. We don't have to look at death and say, it's the ultimate end. And we can look at our own death and say, my own death is going to be an offering that I pour out for the sake of the Lord. So Paul's offering this example. That's the call to the fathers and the mothers of the church, that we offer an example to the generation to come, to the next generation. What does it look like to lay down and to serve, to love, to hold on to hope and to joy? And we have this son, this loyal son, this Timothy, who Paul says is like a son. Philippians 2, 19 to 24, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, but you know, Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. And I found those words that he says that he has served with me as a son and a father, working side by side with Paul. Now, I'm not sure how your relationship with your dad is when you work with him, but I can remember as a child and as a teenager in particular when my dad would say, we got to go do such and such. It was not a good time. It was not a joy. We bickered. I threw tools at him. He threw them back at me. I'd put it in the wrong place, and he would yell at me to go put it in the right place. He'd walk back into the workshop, and it'd be a mess, and I'd get screamed at again. So I don't know if that's the kind of relationship they had or not. But whatever it was, Paul is saying it was this beautiful thing that they worked next to each other for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the love of one another. It's an astonishing thing to say. And he's already written, don't look out for your own interest, but look for the interest of others. And then he says, Timothy embodies that. Timothy will genuinely care for your welfare and your well-being. Because all these other people who are doing ministry around you, all these other people who are coming in and preaching and bringing to you, he says many of them are actually in ministry for their own benefit. But Timothy is laying down his life for you. He is seeking you, the Philippians. And because of that, I want to send him to you. Because he cares about you. Because he loves you. Because he prays for you. The posture of his heart is not about himself, and he's willing to lay down everything. He's willing to give up everything. One of the best father-son duos I've ever encountered, whether in movies or a show or on TV or stories or whatever, was actually someone that I had the joy of never meeting, but hearing from people who sat at his feet. He was ended up being a pastor. His name was Paul Van Kesteren. And his father was an evangelical pastor in Ghent, Belgium during World War II. A little setting for you. Belgium in that time period was about 99.8% Roman Catholic. So finding a Protestant evangelical pastor, well, they were few and far between. And all the able-bodied men by that point in Belgium had been sent off into Germany to work in factories. So that if they got bombed, then the Germans were just losing Belgians. They were essentially prisoners of war. They were slaves working for the German war machine. But as the Nazis came through and they came to Mr. Van Kesteren, they said, "Pastor, if you're willing to have German soldiers who are Protestants in your worship service, we'll let you stay." And he had a little house because it was a tiny congregation, about 30 people. And the way it was set up, you had the house and you had your backyard. Behind that, you had a little church building. In the top of it, there was your library or your church office where he would prepare his sermons and things like that. And then you had the worship space underneath. And he said to them, I'll have your soldiers that are part of this occupation in our service. I will pastor them. I will care for them as well. What the Nazis didn't know was that pastor was really good friends with the rabbi that lived a block away. And in that room, the church library or church office above that worship space were Jews in hiding. He was putting them away. This Belgian congregation they're worshiping is now looking at their German occupiers. They're singing songs of praise and hymns together, and above them, there are Jews in hiding. And there's a pastor preaching, and there's Paul, his son. Paul was alive. He was about 9 years old when the war came through, and he was used. He worked alongside his father. His father would use him to run messages. It would appear as if he was running to the shop, but instead, he would run and carry messages to the local rabbi. And then they would bring people to them to put them in care and put them into hiding, and then they would slowly work them through northern France into Spain and into freedom. The Van Kesterens rescued and freed hundreds of Jews in Ghent. And Paul, as a 9-year-old boy, worked alongside his father, risked his life. Because at any moment, had one of those Jews made a noise during a worship service, the German soldiers that were there would have killed the pastor, would have killed the Jews, probably would have killed the congregation as well. But Paul and his father, they were laying down their lives, they were risking it. Now, I've got comforting news for you right now. There's probably about a 99% chance none of you are going to be asked to hide anybody in your attics today, or this week, or this month. The way our country's going, that might happen sooner or later, but not right now. But if you wait until something sacrificial is asked of you to find out whether or not you'll do it, you won't. God will ask sacrifices of his people, and they come in a variety of ways. And it says Timothy's not living in his own interests. He is sacrificing. He's willing to lay down everything. We live in a narcissistic culture. We live in a culture that seeks its own pleasure above everything else. We live in a culture that seeks its own power and glory. But the Christian, like Timothy, doesn't seek his own interests. He seeks the welfare of others. That's the Christian posture. That's what it means to be a son serving a father. And that's what it means to be a father setting an example. We have a catastrophic discipleship failure in the church, particularly in the United States. We have generations of Christians who have been raised to believe that the church exists for their pleasure. And I've got news for you. The church doesn't exist for your pleasure. The church exists to see people formed in the image of Christ, to proclaim the gospel of Christ, and for the glory of God alone. And that means it exists to teach people to lay down their lives, to serve. It teaches people to be willing to sacrifice, to go into the world and share Jesus with everybody, anywhere, at any time. You think the church is a religion store that you put a few dollars in, you show up, and you get what you want out of it. And when it doesn't deliver, you gripe about it. Remember those first few words. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. The church is not a religion store. It's not a marketplace for spirituality. The faith cannot be commodified, and Jesus is not for sale. He died, he rose, and he's at the right hand of the Father. And he's promised he's coming again. He is the King of Kings. You don't buy him, you bow to him. And you come as a servant to offer yourself to the one who gave his life for you. And that leads us to the final and wonderful man of this passage is Epaphroditus, who's a loving servant. Verse 25, it says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my needs. So he'd come from Philippi. He'd been the one that was sent. He was the messenger for them, and he's serving Paul now. Well, let's see what we learn about Epaphroditus' heart in verses 26 to 29. For he has been longing for you all, has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill. He was near death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. Why was he sick? For he had nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. What's Paul saying? He's saying everything you'd sent me was wonderful and beautiful. And Paul goes on to praise what they had sent. But the needs were greater than the gift. The needs were greater than the gift. And so what did Epaphroditus do? Epaphroditus said, well, it's not enough. And he began to complain about it. No. Epaphroditus said, okay, I'm a fellow worker in the gospel. I'm a brother. I'm a soldier. I'm going to go out. I'm going to work so that with his hands, he could make up what is lacking. With his hands, he could close the gap. He sees the gift that they've sent isn't enough. And he says, I can fix that. So Epaphroditus, you know, is going to go out. He's going to get it done so that nobody back in Philippi even knows. He's not going to let the shame be on them that their gift wasn't enough. He's going to finish it, what was lacking. And he goes to work, and he's working so hard. He's working so hard in the church out there in the field, working in all these other areas, that he works himself nearly to death. He gets sick, nearly dies. And if you're in that position, what would you be thinking? What emotions would you be having as you're laying there suffering? You could be thinking, those people back in Philippi should have sent more. Why didn't they raise more? If they'd sent more, I wouldn't be in this position. I wouldn't be dying. But not Epaphroditus. It says he was distressed. But why is he distressed? He's distressed because they've heard he's sick. He's upset that they have found out. And that word distress that's used here only occurs one other time in the New Testament. And it's about Jesus' distress in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus' own distress in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's what Epaphroditus felt. The kind of Gethsemane ache and pain, the anguish of laying down your life for another. And so he points us to a life laid down. And where does such an example come from? Where did he learn that kind of love, of sacrifice? It comes from Christ himself, who in Gethsemane bled under the pressure of what was before him, and the betrayal of Judas, and the denial of Peter, and bearing our sins on the cross, because we would all perish apart from him. We all are guilty. We would have died in our sins. We've been damned forever. And that's the bad news. And as Isaiah discovered, and he was a holy man, he said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The holiest people who've ever walked the planet, the holiest people have been very aware of their sinfulness and their need for cleansing, their need for something, because they knew that God is holy and you cannot stand in his presence with sin. How do you think that people who've never confessed their sin, never been forgiven, how do they stand in heaven? They don't. They don't. And they can't. There's only one way. And it's through Jesus, who is the servant of servants. That's how Epaphroditus learned to lay down his life. how we learn to sacrifice. And Jesus went to the cross. He took our sins. He bore them in his body and he paid it all. I mean, we could sing that song. Jesus paid it all. You know, as Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord, he says, as a fiery coal touched his lips, the lip touches our hearts. As it cleansed his lips, it cleanses our hearts. The good news of what God has done in Jesus is he's reconciled us to himself through the cross, through the blood, through laying down his life. Love cost. True love cost. The blood was shed. The life laid down. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come this morning. We rejoice at the work of Christ. We rejoice at his sacrifice. Would you give us the strength? Would you give us the courage to live in light of that? That we may be willing to lay down our lives. That we may be willing to sacrifice our own desires for the welfare and the good of others. We might be willing to show them, live out before them, the hope that we have in the gospel. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.